Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 9. First Samuel chapter 9, and we are going to be looking at verses 21 through 24. And here it says, "And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" Remember, this is what Saul had said to Samuel when he said, you know, "You're the desire of Israel." And so Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. And there were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring me the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." And so the cook took up the thigh and its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I have invited the people." And Saul ate with Samuel that day. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon the word tonight? So here, we find that Samuel simply just ignored Saul's protest that he was nobody and who belonged to an insignificant tribe, and he asked him to be escorted instead into the banquet hall, and this was at the high place, apparently a place where they did the sacrifices and what have you at that particular time. And this is where the feast was going to be held as well. It was like a big old barbecue is kind of what it was. And so Saul was given a special portion of the fellowship offering that belonged basically to the priest, which is kind of odd to me. And I would talk to Natalie a little bit about this because it kind of confused me. And so I have to admit that what I'm about to share with you is maybe a little bit supposition on my part. I don't know. There may be a couple of reasons why this happened. We're not really told in Scripture. In Leviticus chapter 7, verse 28 through 36, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, He who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifices of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, and the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, and the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And he among the sons of Aaron who offered the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the he offering have been taken from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel as a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. And the Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by the statute forever throughout their generations." Isn't that interesting, you know? The cook tells him that the portion had been set aside especially for him. But again, remember what we just read, the Levites, this was part of this was the portion for the priests. So, kind of a strange thing happening here. And like I said, could it be that this is a picture, kind of a snapshot of what Saul's reign would end up being like? intruding into the priesthood. Again, this sin would be the very reason that he was rejected by God. I don't know whether that's so or not. And I don't know whether it was just Samuel, that it was his portion, and after he had his portion, it was his right to give it to whomever he will. I don't know that either. But I do find it kind of interesting to ponder those things. In the book of 1 Samuel 13, verse 5 through 14, it says, "Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which was on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, and the people were distressed, and the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, and holes, and in the pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And so Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Samuel went out to meet him that he might greet him." I'm sorry, Saul went out to meet him and that he might greet him. "And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled to offer and offered the burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you." Now, keep in mind that the priest could not serve as king, and the king could not serve as priest either. I believe it was Hezekiah tried to enter. Was it Hezekiah? I'm not sure, but he was trying to enter into the temple to offer incense, and they said, "It's not for you to do." Of course, he got angry, and as a result, he turned into a leper until the day he died. See, there is only one priest king, Jesus Christ, and so. What he did was intruding into an area of which he was not called. Verses 25 through 27 says, "When they had come down from the high place to the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day. Samuel called to Saul at the top of the house, saying, 'Get up, that I may send you on your way.' And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go ahead of us.' And he went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." What I see in this is that Samuel did his best to prepare Saul for what God expected of him. Speaking to him on the roof in the cool of the day. And then again, of course, Samuel rose early in the morning while Saul was sleeping. And Saul says, "Get up, let's get going." Again, could this be a snapshot of what we see of Saul's reign? The fact that he depended so much upon his servant. You know, that's why he sent the servant away, to speak to him. So Saul would have to hear and take responsibility himself. And ultimately, he could blame no one but himself for his failure to obey the Lord. Verses 1 through 10, it says, "Then Samuel took the flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his countenance, over his inheritance?'" Does anybody here have a King James Bible? I'm not sure, but I think it says in the King James, instead of flask of oil, it says a bowl of oil. It says, when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb, by the territory of Benjamin, at Zelrah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and your father has ceased caring about the donkeys, and he's worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go forward from there and come to the Tebereth tree of Tabor. There three men are going up to the God at Bethel, and they will meet with you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you the loaves of bread and from which you will receive from their hands. And after you come to the hill of God, where the Philistines' garrison is, and it will happen that when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. In other words, his heart would be changed. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifice of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. And I just read to you what happened. He didn't wait. He disregarded everything the Lord told him to do. And so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Again, from the moment he was anointed king, he was the leader over God's people. But only Samuel and only Saul knew about it. Again, the question is, how could young Saul here be sure God had really chosen him? So Samuel gives him these signs, special occurrences that he would encounter as he made his way home. It's kind of signs for the fact that he is king. And first he'd meet these two men who would tell him that the lost animal had been found and that his father was worried about him. Apparently these men knew who Saul was and that he had been away from a long time. And again, his family is worried about him. Again, this was a good experience for Saul because it assured him that God would be able to solve all of his problems. And this commandment that God gave him to go and wait at Gilgal for 7 days, that shouldn't have been a problem after seeing what God did. And as we shared previously, one of Saul's greatest failures as a leader was his inability to take his hand off any situation and let God work. In modern terms, he was kind of a control freak. He loved to micromanage. And while Saul and his servants were feasting with Samuel, God was at work saving those lost animals. Again, the second sign would take place at the oak tree of Tabor, where he would meet the pilgrims heading to Bethel. In spite of the land's unbelief, there were still devoted people who were worshiping the Lord and honoring the Lord and trying to fulfill his will in the land. There must have been a sacred place at Bethel dedicated to the Lord. And the three kids and the wine and the three loaves of bread were probably gifts for the Levites who would serve there. At this time, men would greet Saul and give him the two loaves and the wine, and he was to receive them. And God was showing Saul that not only could he solve his problems, but God could also supply all of his needs. As the first king of Israel, he would have to raise up an army and provide food and equipment. The men would basically have great need. And for this, he would have to depend upon the Lord and spend time in prayer. The third sign had to do with spiritual power. Saul would meet a group of prophets returning to worship the Lord at the high place. And again, they were all prophesying, you know, speaking the word of God. And the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, and he joined the prophets and prophesied as well. In this sign, God told Saul that he would endue him with the power that he needed to fulfill the service that he called him to. Remember, Paul would ask a question when he came into ministry. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 17, he said, "Now thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge, his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" I love that question that he asks. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us are. It has to be a work of God. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Then you go into the next chapter in verse 1, it says in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but of the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the flesh, that is the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Now, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." See, Paul got it. It says, "Who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now, I know as we read this, you know, you might see, I don't see how that applies, but it does apply, because God was trying to teach Saul that his sufficiency wasn't in himself. Remember, he wasn't a believer when he was called. And he had good looks, and he was head and shoulders above everybody else. No doubt he was a little bit arrogant, maybe a little narcissistic, that kind of came out in his character later on, you know. And he needed to learn where his sufficiency was from. And I believe that's what he wanted to learn. And the only correct answer for any of us is our sufficiency is from God. But again, sadly, Saul would become rebellious, and the Lord would take his spirit from him as a result of that. In 1 Samuel 16 and 14, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." It's because of the prideness of his heart. When Saul had the witch of Endor conjure up Samuel from the dead because he no longer felt the presence of the Lord, listen to what the conversation was. In chapter 28 of 1 Samuel 12 through 18. "And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.' And the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What do you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I saw a spirit descending out of the earth.' And he said to her, 'What is this form?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle.'" And of course, the mantle speaks of, you know, Samuel's position and his holiness. "And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do.' Then Samuel said, 'So why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Now, I've actually heard a lot of preachers say that this was actually maybe a demonic spirit speaking to him. I don't believe that, and because of the words that were spoken here. And it's a reminder to Saul why God had departed from him. When Saul turned from Samuel to start his journey home, God gave Saul another heart. But we can't read into this, the New Testament, regeneration, because it refers primarily to a different kind of attitude and a different outlook. Whereas he saw himself as nobody, now he would act like, you know, a leader who thought he had it all together himself and become, you know, he was a hard king. But God's intention was that he would become a warrior statesman that would listen to the word of the Lord and be directed by the Lord. And the Holy Spirit would enable him to serve God as he walked in obedience to his will. But because Saul became proud and independent and rebelled against God, he lost the Spirit's power. He lost the kingdom, and eventually he lost his own life. One of David's concerns also was that God would take the Holy Spirit away from him after he fell and after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Do you remember what he cried out in Psalms 51 and 11? Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, in the Old Testament times, God gave the Holy Spirit to chosen people to enable them to perform special tasks, and God would take the Holy Spirit away from them as well in the Old Testament. But believers today are under a new covenant. We have the Holy Spirit abiding within us forever. Now, how do I know that? Because the Word of God promises that. In John 14, 15 through 17, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." See, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, is God's seal that we are the children of God. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the," listen, "guarantee." What does that word guarantee mean? This is the guarantee of our inheritance until the day, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So while it is true that God gives us the Holy Spirit and it's the seal of promise until the day of redemption, it is also true that we can, though, grieve the Holy Spirit. And many times people do not feel God's presence because they've grieved the Holy Spirit. But he has promised, "I'll never leave you, and neither will I forsake you." In Ephesians 4 and 30 it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed," there's that word again, "for the day of redemption." Now we can also quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." How do we quench the Spirit? Well, there's many ways. When you don't read your word, that's one way. We're in a church service worshiping and you don't lift your hands, you don't worship, you don't have anything to do with it, that's quenching the Spirit. Especially if you feel a tug on your heart to do so. You know, when God tells you to go and speak to somebody and you don't do it, that's quenching the Spirit. You know, there's many ways that we quench the Spirit. You think about what that word quench means. It means to extinguish, to subdue, to put out. In other words, it means to override the Spirit's prompting in your life. Again, we should learn from Saul's example. When God tells us to do something, we need to obey. We need to do it. We can't drive him away. He said, "I will never leave you, and neither will I forsake you." He doesn't give up on us, and we should never, ever give up on God. Verse 11 through 13, it says, "And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied amongst the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then the man from there answered and said, "Who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "As Saul also among the prophets." And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. I remember when I first got saved that I had friends that I played ball with and worked with, and they would say, "I don't know what's wrong with him. He doesn't drink, he doesn't do anything, doesn't party or anything like that anymore, you know?" God, really, when God saved me, I got gloriously saved, and he took a lot of stuff away from me immediately. But that's what was happening to Saul here. He was prophesying with a company of prophets, and some of his old friends spoke about him with disdain, you know. "Oh, he's just one of those guys that's just acting up here, you know." Here's Saul, who was previously a secular person. He wasn't spiritual in any way, shape, or form. And he was the last man his friends would ever expect to have this kind of an experience. And since prophets often inherited the ministry of their fathers, they would even be called fathers. Again, that's why the question was asked, "Who is their father?" We see in the book of Amos, chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep herder and a tender of sycamore fruit.'" In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, "And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, my father.'" This is when Elijah ascended into heaven. "And Elisha cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And so he saw him no more, and now. I must have hit something. Oh, isn't technology wonderful? Anyway, in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 37 says, "But some rebels said, 'How can this man save us?' And so they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace." So again, the experiences of the previous days should have taught Saul that God was with him, and he didn't even have to worry about those guys that would say things like that if he had obeyed the Lord. But the problem was is that his heart turned against the Lord, and he demanded his own way rather than doing God's thing. It is really a great lesson for us today, because